His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Appreciate your changes during this time. And one of the changes other coming up as well is that we're going to finish Psalms here. We're going to finish with Psalm chapter 7 here. And then we're going to go into our Resurrection Day program. And so this is the last of the Psalms for a while. It just happens to fall on Psalm chapter 7. Let me just read this portion here. A Shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Again, the heading of Psalm 7. This, again, points to another liturgy, a kind of a tune. They think it's a little bit more upbeat. We're not sure, but there's the heading. As David is concerned about Cush, who is of the tribe of Saul. We've talked about them in the last couple weeks. O Lord my God, to you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear me, my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life in the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Here's a man who belongs to God. God is his king, and he's going to say he's his judge. And David is saying, I'm running now to you, God. There are not a lot that do that. Most people are pursuing my life. They would rather me follow their ways. They would rather take my soul to death with them. But I'm going to run to you, the strong tower for my refuge, lest they tear me apart. He says that if I've done this, in other words, if I'm in the wrong, watch this now. If I'm in the wrong, if I have done this thing that Cush is saying I've done, or my enemy is saying I've done, let them catch me and tear me apart. Let them catch me. But then in verse 8, he says, the Lord judges the peoples, judge me. The title of this message is, God My Judge. He actually says, judge me. When was the last time you said, God, judge me? We said it three times yesterday, right? God, I would like you to judge me today. You realize that when we say that, it strikes fear in our hearts, and yet it should not. David is crying out to the Lord, Lord, I'm running from people who are trying to hurt me. I'm running for my life. I need you to judge me and see if I'm right in you. Convict me of my sin. If I've done anything, I will repay it. I will repent because I want to be right with you. Because, see, there's no refuge for David if he hasn't been judged. Do you realize that there's no refuge for you if you have not already been judged? Your sins were judged at the cross, but let me say this. When you went to the cross, when you went to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I need you to judge me. I confess my sins. John said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. The problem sometimes is that we kind of go on thinking, well, I'm not sure he really got them all. I mean, I didn't make a list, or I didn't, oh Lord, you know, 3 weeks later, I didn't remember this one, or 17 years later, I didn't remember this one, Lord. Well, go ahead and say, you know, I'm sorry for that, Lord, I've just remembered it, but the Lord remembers your sins no more, or he's a liar. He's a liar. God is a just and fair God. And you want him to judge you today, even today. You want the Holy Spirit to convict you of the thing that you said yesterday that wasn't right. Or that sin that you kind of hang on to and you feel bad for, but he's going to convict you of it, because at some point you're going to repent of it and be done with it. He wants you there every day. And he's going to bring you in line. He's going to judge you fairly, so that when that pursuer, whether it's the devil or your neighbor or your mother or your dad or your wife or husband, whoever that person is that annoys you about that little sin that you did some time ago, who do you think you are, Mr. or Mrs. Christian? You're going to run to him. You need him to judge you today, because you want to be right with him today. Before I go on here, we need to understand something, that God has given the government the right to rule and judge us in human matters. If you go 70 and a 55, you need a ticket. So do I. In Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, he says that to us. In 1 Corinthians 6, he also says this, and this should be a sermon someday, but just as a side note,
when one of you has a grievance, when one of you Christians has a grievance against another Christian, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Do you know that if you have something against one another, you should take it to another Christian, you should take it to an elder? We have several elders here, by the way. Instead of the unrighteous? Because you see, when you go to them, they haven't read Psalm 1, his ways. They haven't read Psalm 2 about the king. If you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no understanding or standing in the church? It doesn't make any sense. In fact, Paul will go on in that chapter, and he will say, You ought to want to be defrauded instead. So you have a problem with another believer, and Paul is saying, don't go to court. And another person is saying, I'm taking you to court. Paul here is saying, you ought to just rather be defrauded. I am not going to take another believer to court. It's not going to happen. But that concerns human law. It concerns grievances in our life. I want to talk about spiritual grievances. I want to talk about the spiritual law. By the way, you remember a couple years ago when I stood up here and I threw that list of Hebrew laws out to you, 613 of those laws that come out of the Holocaust, the Torah and the Mishnah. Well, I thought it'd be kind of fun, and I'm going to probably get myself in trouble. In fact, I already met a lady here from, I won't name her, she's from Oklahoma, and I asked for forgiveness before I got up here.
I thought, you know, it could be fun to just go look at all the laws in the United States that are just weird and strange. Many of them are still on the books. I found one page of them with 1,300 of them. The Jews have nothing on us. 1,300, and there's many, many more. And yes, I went through all 1,300. I narrowed it down to a couple dozen. We will not be here all day. But it's going to be fun. I want to have a little fun. First of all, I got to also admit to you all that I'm going to break one of these laws right off the bat. It's a West Virginia law. So are there any West Guineas in here? Any Mountaineers? All right. Okay, we're good. We're in South Dakota. And by the way, South Dakota had the shortest list. But there's a couple doozies on it. In Nicholas County, West Virginia, a member of the clergy is not allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit during a church service. So I'm going to break that right off the bat, okay? Now the reason I want to do this a little bit here is because I know we have like Joe Mason. I know he went to the East Coast here recently, and LaDon's been traveling, and you travel, and you want to be aware of these things, right? And I want to be here to guide you, okay? I want to be here to help you. Like if you guys don't go on your honeymoon to Massachusetts, I want to help you guys, right? I want to help you. So if you go to Massachusetts, you can't have the gorilla in the back of the seat. Now, it doesn't say anything about him being up front or even driving, but he can't be in the back seat, okay? In Connecticut, in Simsbury, it's illegal for a politician to campaign at the town dump. Big question mark. Like, what? In Delaware, there's no selling dead people for money without a license. Keep that in mind when you have a trunk full of dead people and you want to get rid of some. In South Carolina, in the Fountain Inn, you can take your horse in the Fountain Inn if he or she has pants on. Right? That's in South Carolina. In Michigan, you may not step out of the plane while in flight. Don't do that. You'll only do that once. In Tennessee, you can't shoot game from a moving vehicle unless it's a whale. In Tennessee. A whale in Tennessee, okay? So that's allowed. In Memphis, Tennessee, it's illegal for a woman to drive unless a man is running or walking in front of the car. So if you see that, you start wondering anyway, what is he running from? But wait, he has to be waving a red flag to warn the approaching motorist and pedestrians. In Chicago, Illinois, it's illegal to take a French poodle to the opera.
Oh, yeah.
You can take any other dog, but not a French poodle. In Ohio, there's absolutely no fishing for whales on Sundays. Have you been to Ohio? There's no whales in the Great Lakes, okay? Worse than that, Oklahoma, there's the Oklahoma ladies here. In Oklahoma and Kansas, there's no fishing for whales at any time. So, again, there's no whales in the middle of the country. In Oklahoma, again, there's no making glue out of dead skunks.
Oh, no.
Who would want to? They caught somebody doing that. Now, you got to think about this. At some point, something was happening, and these people said, we've got to make a law. They're making glue out of dead skunks. And it is horrifying. In Natoma, Kansas, you can't throw knives at men wearing striped suits. Any other suit? Go ahead, I guess. But striped suits, don't do that. In Minnesota, you cannot cross the state line with a duck on top of your head. Remember that, Joe, as you go talking over there. And here we go to South Dakota. In South Dakota, there's no lying down or falling asleep in the cheese factory. Anywhere else, go ahead. I would say on the train tracks, but Cheese Factory, I guess they had a problem there. In South Dakota also, it's illegal to change a pacifist view by challenging him to arm wrestling. So you people up there, minnow, keep that in mind as you go home. In Idaho, it's illegal to live in a doghouse, unless you're a dog. So men, you're safe to move to Idaho. In Idaho, there's no fishing off the back of a camel. Or a giraffe. I've been to Idaho many times, but I've never seen a giraffe there. What would they eat? I don't know. In Alaska, there's no kangaroos allowed in the barbershops. In California, if your car is going faster than 60 miles an hour, you better have a driver. Yeah, right. In Blythe, California, it is illegal to wear cowboy boots unless you own two or more cows. And finally in California, it's got to be in California, right? In Chico, California, finally, you're going to get a $500 fine if you detonate a nuke in city limits. You needed to be there when these laws came up. Would you like to be a judge? Judging those things? Like, now, wait a minute, officer. You wrote a ticket here. I've never seen one. I've been in the seat here for quite a while. I've never seen this one of these. I've got to look up the ordinance. Mr. Jones, it says here, you're a resident of Wisconsin. Is that right? Yes, sir, I'm a resident of Wisconsin. And Mr. Jones, it says that on the November 13th of last year, you were caught crossing the Mississippi River at La Crosse, Wisconsin, with a duck on your head. Is that right? Yes, sir, that's right. Mr. Jones, are you aware of the fact that you cannot have a duck on your head when you cross the border? No, sir, I did not know that. The officer's saying in his head, I didn't either. Mr. Jones, what were you doing with a duck on your head? I'd rather not answer that question. Or you're in Simsbury, Connecticut, and the judge says, Congressman Jones, it says here you are campaigning in Simsbury at the town dump. Again, we really don't have too many witnesses for the obvious reason. But it does cause me to wonder why you keep winning. You're at the town dump at a campaign. You realize it's the ruling class over us. You realize that somebody got into power and said, I want no trees on Main Street. I have the power, and that's what I want as an ordinance. Okay, no trees. No stumps. No making glue out of stumps. Dan, the next time you're going through Oklahoma with your 24-foot pontoon boat, make sure you don't have a harpoon on top of it. They're going to pull you over. You see, we want God as our judge because he makes the rules. And they're not about stumps and hunting raccoons at night. We want him as our judge. Have you ever wondered about the pygmies of Central Africa? We don't think about those every day, do we? Yeah. Or the aborigines of Australia, or the indigenous tribes of the Amazon, or the untold numbers of jungles and forests with millions of people in them, and the laws that they have, and that the judges and chiefs that they have, and is God judging them? And he's going to judge them rightly? You're right, he's going to judge them rightly. Or he's not a righteous judge. And you don't want him as a righteous judge. Or the billions upon billions who've ever lived on the planet, who've never once heard the name of Jesus Christ, let alone the pleasure of the entire gospel of our Savior? What happened to the dead? What were their names? Where did they live? What did they look like? How many kids did they have? Did they rule over their household righteously? How many of them are in heaven? What about those who are alive today? Will they get a good judgment? You can argue these kinds of things and get tangled in these kinds of discussions and come to no good conclusion except God. There's a just God. In a study I've had basically all day yesterday, I got sidetracked, and I was in a study concerning these things to come, and one of the things, actually five of the things, but the main thing that's to come is the denial of the Word of God, the denial of Jesus Christ as the deity, the denial of the faith, the denial of prophetic things to come. You see, Satan is up to his old tricks, and he always will be. Did God really say? Is that really the ordinance? Is that really how you read it? You see, many things in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, are not going to make sense. We're going to read through the Old Testament, and you're going to see a lot of violence done to one another. You're going to see a lot of violence and hate toward God and judgment by God. And we're going to say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to listen to that. It hurts my ears. Did you know that Eve probably saw God, and yet when she saw the fruit of the tree, she still took it? Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't to me. But we understand these things by faith. It happened. And we will talk to Eve someday about it. Do you know an easy way out of these arguments? Young people in particular, do you know an easy way out of this argument that God is what's happening with the Aborigines and Aborigines and the Pygmies and all these? Do you know an easy way out? Do you know a lovely answer? It's a beautiful answer. It's very easy. They're still going to want to pull you into the argument, but it's very, very easy. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? Wow. When those words cross your heart and they cross your lips, and you say them, you can rest in the mighty God. You can rest in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can rest in the God of Psalm 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. In Genesis 18, you know the story. Abraham, he doesn't by this time in Genesis really truly understand God. He's really the called out one. He really doesn't understand God totally, and he hasn't come to grip with how God works and his ways. And yet God is out to teach him. The Father of lights is out to help him understand. Just like you and me. He's going to bring a judgment right in front of Abraham. He's going to make a judgment right in front of you every day of your life so that he can help you and me understand him. And it's going to be hard to accept sometimes, but you're going to say, Lord, I don't understand. That hurts my heart. But I accept it by faith. Help my unbelief. So God comes to Abraham, and he's bringing his two angels, and he comes and he hid the day, and Abraham feeds him, and then God is calling him friend, and he says, Shall I not tell my friend what I'm up to? Basically, shall we not tell Abraham what is about to happen? He's my friend. I've called him out as my friend. Jesus said the same thing. You're my friends. I want to judge you and tell you what's going to happen today and in the future. It's a good thing. Him as judge is a very good thing. Because when he wraps all your sin up and puts it behind you, you're as free as a bird. you are free. And then you run into things, and because we're human still, and you say, okay, Lord, I repent, put that behind me as well, and let's go on. And some of them are going to really, really hurt bad. But you're going to be free. And so Abraham is really concerned about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. When I say Sodom and Gomorrah, you know exactly the story. I don't have to say anything else about what the issue is. It is gross sin in God's face. Now, others will suppress it. 2 Peter 3, they'll suppress these things. No, that's not what it's about. We don't understand the story. We can't understand. No, God is mad. The sin of the cities have come up in front of his nose. He smells it and it stinks. And he says, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do. So he'll know me because I'm a righteous judge. And so Abraham's concerned. Won't you say 50 and 40 and 30? And he gets to a point. And then God says, okay, for 10, I won't. But he didn't get 10. And so the angels come and take Lot out and the family out, and just a few make it. But Abraham makes that plea to save the whole bunch of them. And his heart is for the whole bunch of them, like God's is. But a righteous judge can't do that. He's got to make a righteous judgment. And so Abraham, though he lacks a lot of understanding at this point, he does know one thing. All right. I'm going to step back. After 10, I'm going to step back. And will not the judge of the whole earth be right? I'm going to watch. And he left it to God. Like you should be leaving it to God. He is out for your favor. He is out for your salvation and your sanctification, like we heard in Sunday school this morning. He always has been. He did it, he will do it, he has done it, and he's going to do it again. And he is judging right now. He must. In fact, I need him to. I need him to judge me right now. So that if anything comes up, I will run to him as my refuge. Do we want the head of the church to sit idly by while the church just goes on its meandering way? Like, okay, I've set before you my spirit, and he's in you, and now just go and figure it out. And yet, the Lord says, I want you to love each other so that the world will know. And then, so the judge goes on, the church goes on its way, and the Lord is going to say, you're not loving each other. This is not working out in the world like I want it. So here is a little pain. Here is a little conviction in your heart. Here's how you work this out. It's written out in the scriptures how we'll come together and we'll work all this out, okay? It might hurt a little bit. You might be shamed a little bit, but it'll be put behind you. Don't worry about it. Judge it now. Do it now. So we can move on. Judge me right now, Lord. Number one, so I can be guilty. Make me guilty right now. And I will confess my sins. So that I'm clean. If a man, verse 12, if a man does not repent, God will wet his sword. That means he's going to swing it. He's going to let it go. He has bent and readied his bow. The wicked man conceives evil and he makes a pit and he's digging it out and he falls into it. And if we're not judged every day, we just keep going and we fall into that pit that we've made. And the Lord's trying to keep you from the pit. He's trying to keep us from the pit, every one of us. So make me guilty now, if it is me. But number two, let me know if I'm being lied to. There's a pursuer after me who wants me to feel guilty every day. What kind of father did you have? What upbringing did you have? You little whatever, whatever, whatever. You know, all this tapes playing in your mind and in your heart when you're a child? Hopefully not. Hopefully you had great parents. But many have these tapes playing in our heart, like there is no way I could ever come into the church or be saved or get into heaven. God is not going to accept me. Well, can I say just a little tenderly, when we say that, we are saying he is not big enough, good enough, smart enough, and he's not God. He's got no redemption for anybody if he can't save me or you, right? I'm not going to compare myself to Nazi, Hitler. I'm going to compare myself to the Bible and say I'm guilty there, there, and there. And oh, by the way, Jesus hung on the cross. It is finished. Amen. It's done.
Amen.
It's done. So when the pursuer comes and reminds you of the say, call him or her a liar. Judge it. Let the Holy Spirit come and say, that is a complete lie. I've confessed that thing. Now, if it was yesterday and you didn't, that's another story. But we're talking about the things that are just keep coming up year after year. Let them go. Christ has changed you and redeemed you and sanctified you and is continuing to sanctify you. Oh Lord, in you I take refuge. Save me from my pursuers and deliver me. They are lying to me, and you are my refuge. I heard it again this morning. I had to show Sonia. You know, Gary's trying to teach some of my lesson again this morning. He said this very thing I have right here. I can show it to you if you want, because it quotes. Everyone has failed. Everyone knows failure. Everyone who is in Christ should not remain there. Tozer, A.W. Tozer says this, it's doubtful that God can use anyone greatly until he has wounded him deeply. Let it hurt. Let him convict you. Take a day or a week or 2 months or 5 months and let it hurt. Let it sink in if you've never done it. Let him hurt you. Let him wound you. It is not for the millennium. It's not for heaven. It is readying you for that. It is for the here and now, so that you will have peace before him. Alan Redpath said, when God wants to do something impossible, an impossible task, he takes an impossible person, which is every one of us, crushes him or her, and having been crushed, gives you a future and a hope. Have you ever crushed myrrh or some kind of spice where it really doesn't give anything until you crush it? You whiff it, and there's a little bit there, but when you crush it, poof. Wow. That's what we are. We're the sweet aroma of God when we are at peace with him. Dr. Swindoll has a study out called Overcoming. In this one of his last sections, he calls it, How Do I Know I've Been Restored? How do I know that I've been crushed, and that I've convicted of it, and that I've understood it, and by faith, I know I'm right with him? Because when that happens, he restores you, and you're ready for sweet aroma. Swindoll says, the number one, in knowing that I've been restored, number one, is a sudden jolt of awareness. At some point, you get it. Because it's not coming from in here. It's coming from the transcendent God in the Spirit. He comes, and he breaks you and crushes you, and finally, you have a peace. Like, I'm at peace. I am in absolute peace with God. Peter had it. Peter, when he went away, and then he remembered the words of the Lord after being convicted of denying the Lord. In Luke 15, the young man, remember, when he's feeding the pigs, and then what did he remember? His father's house. and who you really belong to. So your the sudden jolt of awareness. Number two, a heartbreaking rush of anguish. Peter burst into tears. Nathan was crushed when David said, "You are the man." Psalm 53. David said, "I have sinned." And he's got tears running down his face. And at that point, the hope begins. At that point, there's restoration. Number three, there's a sign of recovery. It might be quiet. It might be a quiet acknowledgement in your spirit. A confirmation from somebody. A verse comes over and over like, "Lord, you're telling me something. I really get it here. I'm at peace with you." A woman told Peter after Jesus called him. Someone might not tell me, but the Spirit will. Others may confirm it, but the Spirit will. And number four, there's a realization of real purpose. You're like, "I'm in the family of the Lord, and I can see that this little body is separated unto God, and I have a purpose there. I have a purpose in the family of God to do something in this ravaged world. God wants me to do something." I've heard that in the last couple of weeks a couple of times. And I can tell you, just for me, the timing of hearing those words from somebody else was so refreshing. Like, the timing could not be better. God got somebody's attention. Life can go on. The enemy is not going to give up. He's marked you for life. And say, in verse 1, David said, "Save me from my pursuers." They're not going to give up. This process, by the way, may take years. It may take decades. It may take half of your life or more. You may fail again and again and again. But the righteous falls 7 times and gives up. And by the way, the hound of heaven never gives up. He will be after you to sanctify you and cleanse you so that you are able to take refuge under his wings. So number one, real briefly, meet Jesus Christ. It's time to come to Jesus. It's that come to Jesus meeting. If you have never verbally went into a closet or a bedroom or in your car or down by the river with your coffee, said, "Lord, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness," you need to do that. Go to him. He is waiting. And so many things happen then. Number two, you want him to judge you every day, and the quicker the better. The quicker the better. You're moving along with several people, and you said something wrong, or something comes to mind, and you excuse yourself. "You know, can I have a couple minutes? I need to go take care of something." And you go to your office, or you go to your car, or you go wherever it takes. And you say, "Lord, I am so sorry. I am really sorry." Because if you hang on to that, and the next day you hang on, and you hang on, when it's time to run to him for refuge, you're not going to want to. Satan's going to lie to you. You're too dirty. You can't go there. And by the way, this is a good time to say, when you come to communion, the old way of denying people communion is an awful thing. I'm going to say this, that if you are in Christ and you believe him as your Savior, you should be taking communion. But it's at the communion table where you softly say, and I love some of the people who say, take a moment to confess your sins, give them up, and then fellowship with him. Take the bread and the juice and be clean. So you are unafraid to run to him for your refuge. You are unafraid to say, "Lord, I want you to judge me today. And then he's going to do it, and it's going to hurt, and you go do it again. Don't get too used to it. Don't get too familiar with it. But go do it. And do not be afraid to do it. I just thought I'd throw this up here. This was yesterday's news. Iran's supreme leader allows a judge to unfairly jail a pastor without a court hearing. That got kind of personal. It got kind of, you know, that's the signs of the days over there and the signs of the times, but that is what's going on in the world. People are going to judge you. They're not your judge. You want God to rain down his judgment on you so that you are clean because Christ has taken away your sin. Lord, we love you so very much. We want you to judge our actions. We don't want you to judge us to condemnation. That's not going to happen. You already put your son on the cross on our behalf. It's not to condemnation. It's to conviction and repentance and restoration and refuge that we come to you every day. Lord, David said, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And cleanse me from every sin and set me free. We love you so very much. We praise you. I ask for any heart here right now who has been battling with sin or who has battling with rejection of himself and I'm not completely understanding that you have taken away their sin, and Lord, I pray that you set them free today. Set them free by your holy word and by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.